Welcome back to the SermonCoach.com podcast. I'm your host, Dean Wilson. We're talking today, as we always do, with Dr. David Maines, the Executive Director of SermonCoach.com. It's our desire to help pastors create effective, life-transforming sermons. David, during recent podcasts, we've been attempting to get more of a handle on the matter of revival in the church. Can you update us on some of those earlier discussions?
Yes, I can, and our desire is to help pastors actually preach on revival and preach in a positive way, so they present it in a fashion that the people are actually attracted to it and say, I want to be a part of this. Revivals are scary in a sense because you can't control them, and sometimes people will pull out of the church. We're going to talk today about the matter of holiness. Well, when you talk holiness in the presence of the Lord, is there some people say, I got to get out of here because this is getting too intense for me. But we basically have said revival is marked by this strong sense of the Lord's presence. More than anything else, that's the characteristic. Mm-hmm. And then that shows itself in specifics, and we talked about worship. If Jesus is present, people will worship. And that's just a natural. You don't have to be a genius to figure that out. If Jesus is present, people will begin to love each other. And if they don't want to love other Christians, then they're going to leave the church. And a lot of people do leave the church during times of revival because they say, I don't want to change that way. You know, but the vast majority of people say, this is really good. I like loving people. You know, I'm learning a lot of this. Now we come to this third one, and this is the one that probably is the hardest one for people to adjust to.
Okay, and what is that signpost along the way toward revival?
It's agreeing with God in the areas of holiness. Mm. And if Jesus is there, I guess if I try to put it in picture language, which is not a bad thing sometimes, instead of quoting a Bible verse, if Jesus is there, my guess is that the more we saw him and the more we recognized the print in his hands, we would say, oh man, it cost him a lot to forgive me. He took my sin upon himself. Mm-hmm. So we come to an awareness of that, and that walking the way Jesus wants us to walk is very important, and disobedience is a major, major thing. Mm. You know, it's not we made a mistake or something like this, but we have sinned.
Mm. Okay, and so am I right in thinking that it's in this area of holiness where we sometimes hear about excesses of one kind or another?
That's a good question, and probably the answer to that is yes. You know, because when people feel conviction of sin, they do strange things. Mm. Revival are times when, you know, we think church has always been like it has, like we're accustomed to it. You know, churches are different all over the world, and revivals are different depending on time and country and everything. In the frontier revivals, where they had big camp meetings, you know, and you preach to as many people as your voice will carry to, they would come in with covered wagons and all the rest, and you'd have maybe four or five preachers preaching. And they didn't have trained counselors, so when people responded, they just came to the front. And then this is a beautiful picture. Ministers would hold hands in a circle, and they would enter the holy circle, which would mean they would come into the middle of where these ministers were standing. But the ministers didn't go to them and say, you know, here's the way to accept Jesus. They just let them in there to struggle because they weren't trained to help in a counseling sense. So people in terrible conviction of sin would cry out. They would bark, you know. Now, all the time, no. But there were excesses like this because, again, you're in the frontier area. You're not. While this was happening, you had revivals going on in the colleges in the eastern area where much more established, much more intellectual and so on. But, yeah, you got excesses, and then the enemy will capitalize on that and say revivals are times of confusion, lack of order, all the rest. That's true, and it's not true. But it's also true if you've seen somebody under deep conviction of sin, that's an emotional thing. Mm-hmm. And when they're released from that, that's emotional. And if people dance and hoot, you know, I think that's good, but it's not normal. Mm-hmm. And so you can have a reporter come and not see all the changed lives and whatever and say, yeah, it was just totally nutty. People were dancing around and hollering, and they were crying and hugging each other. I didn't understand it. So you do get accusations of excess, and if the accusations are sometimes true, I would admit that. But it's missing what is really going on.
I guess the important thing there is it really is an accusation. It's a perceptual thing on the part of people that don't understand what's happening, that
yes.
Don't understand what the Spirit is provoking in people in their response, either to conviction or to the sense of being set free from their sins.
Yes, very much, yeah. Okay. And when you don't understand, you have a tendency to poke fun at it, yeah. You know.
So it's only an excess if you're looking at it from the outside rather than from the inside. And I think that's an important point. Sometimes we become so staid and formalized, or we just get so uncomfortable by anything that has an emotional content to it. Mm-hmm. And yet at the same time, if we went to a football game or basketball game or hockey game, where the fans are going absolutely crazy, we think that's normal.
We think it is, you know, and I've taken outsiders from maybe Tanzania or somewhere, you know, to these games, and they don't understand it. Yeah. It's just totally crazy to them, you know.
Yeah. So it is really a perceptual thing.
In many cases. Then it's also fair to say there are times, I mean, in any church, you're going to have people who are not as balanced as other people. And people who go out of line, people who have been on drugs, you know, all kinds of things. When we had our last reunion of the church where I pastored years ago, a fellow who I remember when we started a service and the choir was singing "The Lord is in this holy temple," and he came running in from the back and he started cussing. You know, I can't even use the words, but if I use them, you'd see how out of place it was in terms of a church. And I said, you know, if we could all bow our heads, somebody here needs to minister to Ron. He's been on drugs, as some of you know, but he still comes to church. So whoever's called, if you'd go out and just put your arm around him and talk with him, probably do it outside, and then we'll continue with the service. Well, when we had our 50th reunion, there was Ron. Mm-hmm. And it was so neat to see him. And he's been walking with the Lord all these years. And at a given point when there was singing, at the end of one verse, he just took off singing. And he sang his own song. And everyone accepted it because that's Ron, you know. Well, every congregation has got a Ron, mm-hmm. you know. And if you try to say, Ron, be like other people, why? I mean, God made him that way. Yeah. And the drugs affected him in such a way. So you always are going to have, when you deal with people, you're always having little ins that squirt out from your fist. You know, you try to contain it, but it doesn't work. Mm-hmm. And I think, that, you know, I look at this gospel sometimes, Dean, and I think, you watch the people who follow Jesus. It was like a weird group in some ways.
It was.
Yeah, demon-possessed people and so on. So,
yeah, a ragtag bunch of which I'm very grateful to the Lord that he has made me a part of.
Yes, right. Amen.
Indeed. Among these so-called excesses, we often hear references to tears. Are tears common during time of revival?
Very common. And sometimes tears of joy, mm-hmm. As much tears of joy as tears of repentance. Mm-hmm. I remember I had the privilege of being in Wheaton when the last revival touched the college there. And there were tears, but it was very contained. And it was in a college setting, a very respected school. And I would say that not only tears, but there was laughter, mm-hmm. and sometimes applause. You know, because a person would make confession and say, I'm changing, help me, and so on. And when they would finish, people would clap, which seems totally out of place. But it wasn't. It was a natural expression because they were expressing love this way. And every time a person finished, they would walk down to the front from the platform, and they would be engulfed by like, 12, 15 students who would just gather around them and pray while the next student was making confession or giving testimony or whatever. So again, if you try to say, how do we contain it? You can contain it to the degree that you kill it, you know. Mm-hmm. But people are people, and they all are different. You know, I'm not prone, if you visit churches with me, to dance. But I've seen people dance, and I think, boy, I wish I could be free like that. You know? But I'm not. I'm who I am. Mm-hmm. God works in everybody's life, and the Lord knows probably there needs to be more emotion in a lot of our church services than what Maines represents. You know?
Yeah, or me.
I'm Maines and Wilson.
I'm in that same yeah. category with you. But I recognize that the Spirit does minister to people and evoke a response that's possibly different than mine. And mm-hmm. maybe sometimes I'm a little envious and wish I could be more that way.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. It sounds to me like what we're saying in a sentence is during times of revival, God's people are keenly aware of the need to live in accordance with his desires. Did we avoid the word holiness on purpose?
Probably. Yeah. I don't know whether that's good or bad. I think that churches today tend to avoid the word sin. Mm-hmm. If Jesus came, I believe he would use that word. I think it's a fair word. It's a word you have to come to grips with if you're going to be one of his followers. Holiness, it has an aura about it that maybe is not as attractive as it should be. So yeah, read that sentence again. I want to hear it. And without holiness in there, and see if I still agree.
During times of revival, God's people are keenly aware of the need to live in accord with his desires.
So yeah, that's fair. It avoids the word holiness, but it says the same thing.
Yeah, we could easily say during times of revival, God's people are keenly aware of the need to live holy lives.
Yeah, mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, it makes it a little more daunting when you say it that way. Mm-hmm. I like the way it's worded. So live in accord with his desires. You know, love God with all our heart, soul, mind, strength. Love our neighbor as ourselves. That's the epitome of the Jesus lifestyle. Mm-hmm.
Some sins aren't easy to overcome. Do people sometimes get forgiven and then go right back to old patterns?
Ever had that happen in your life?
Oh, I just, the minute that I asked the question, a besetting sin popped into my head that I have struggled with all my life. Mm-hmm. And it's heartbreaking to me, yes. The old patterns are far too well established.
Yeah, that's to be expected. There are people who come close to the Lord in revival and then they fall away. Mm-hmm. That's the pattern. But the truth is, far less of that happens during times of revival, because if you put it in our earlier context, there's this great sense of the presence of the Lord, love and encouragement within the body, a sense of forgiveness. Yeah, I've been there, done that, you know. I have those same things, you know. So, yeah. That's human beings, you know, and that's one of the beautiful things about Scripture. You read and you see Peter falling, you say, oh man, I'm glad that isn't there, because I've done that, you know. Mm-hmm. I've denied my Lord, and I've wept when the cock is crowed. It's not a literal thing, but whatever the reminder is, I did it again, you know, so on. But revival encourages people, and I would say that many, many people will say that I used to be on this level. You know, I may have been a C minus, but now I'm a consistent B. Well, that's wonderful. And I'm going to be an A one of these days, you know. And probably when I'm an A, I won't realize even then how far short I am of what God wants me to be. But I'm finding that there is greater joy in living obedience to what he wants me to be than disobeying. But revival is a good thing. It's a good thing, and holiness is a good thing. So it's really what the church needs. The truth is, this is the, you know, when they talk about the elephant in the room nobody wants to talk about. The elephant in the room of the American church is that the American church is backslidden terribly. And we don't like that word either. But it desperately needs to have a reviving of God's Spirit, you know. And until we come to the place where we realize how far short we fall, you don't ever attain to something unless you realize how far away from it you are. Mm-hmm. You know, if you're satisfied with where you are, you're in big trouble. So the church, there's a long way to go in this area of righteous living. And it will happen if there's revival.
Can we have revival without the element of repentance?
I don't think so. Mm-hmm. I don't think so. It's just, you know, and that's another one of those words, isn't it? It's a preacher mm-hmm. word. So maybe we need to learn how to say it in a different way. But no, repentance, every revival you talk about, repentance is there. You don't need to be revived if there hasn't been some falling away.
That's right. The turning your back on your sin and walking in the opposite direction, that's really something that people don't conceptualize within their Christian walk mm-hmm. as much as they need to.
And yeah.
Yes, I can ask God to forgive me. Jesus has paid the penalty for my sin. But I also have a responsibility to strive. Mm-hmm. And part of that striving is to turn away from the sin, and as you are enabled by the Holy Spirit to walk away, walk in the opposite direction.
Yeah, and that happens consistently in times of revival.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. It seems to me that many of today's ministries don't talk about sin all that often. We've already alluded to that, and it's unfortunate in many ways because it contributes to that elephant in the room of the backslidden church. Do you think if Jesus were given the chance to preach to the American church, he'd bring up the matter of sin?
I think he would. Mm-hmm. I'm sure he would. He might not use the word, but I think he would. I think he would do that as well. Yeah, I think he would. It's pretty hard. That's a core word.
Yeah.
You know, it's pretty hard to avoid that word, because even to become a part of the kingdom, you have to say, "I have sinned against you."
Yeah.
You know, the liturgy has, "I've sinned against you in thought, word, and deed." Mm-hmm. You know, so yes, I think he would, but you know, Jesus is surprising. He might preach his whole sermon and there'd be deep conviction, and he may never use the word sin. And that, if that's the case, I say, Jesus, teach me how to do that.
That's right.
Yeah,
that's right. That's the lesson we need to learn.
Yeah.
How can we communicate the truth of God's word in a way that gets past all of these barriers? And isn't it interesting, because I think these barriers that we're talking about, that the words represent, are another part of Satan's distraction.
Yes, I agree.
He has this great ability to twist and turn things, and so now we're afraid to talk about sin because people just are offended by it.
Yeah.
And maybe we need a little of that offense. Maybe that's part of the call to revival.
Yeah, I would say that if Jesus would talk about sin, he would talk about it in a very compassionate way, not a finger-pointing way as much. Mm-hmm. And don't you want to do better than that?
Yeah.
Have you followed it long enough, you realize it's an empty thing. So I can show you a much better way.
Mm-hmm. Wow. Well, we invite you to join us for our next podcast as we continue our discussion on revival. And we invite you to visit our website, sermoncoach.com. That's sermon-coach.com. We have resources there to help pastors create effective, life-transforming sermons. And we invite you to visit with us again on our next podcast.